Welcome to the Northside Christian Church podcast. This is the collection of weekly sermons from our staff. Northside Christian Church exists to connect people to Christ and one another. So we want to hear how God is working in your life. Share your story by emailing amen@northsidechristianchurch.net or by tagging your tweets with #AmenNCC. For more information about Northside, visit our website, northsidechristianchurch.net.
You know, I've noticed over the last several years, the effort that is going into prom proposals and engagement proposals, is that not at like a whole nother level than like back in the day? I mean, like me and my friends, I mean, we did not like go to that level of effort. And I mean, it's amazing. But I'll tell you something else that blows my mind that's going to a whole nother level than when my wife and I started having children is what people are doing now, these gender reveals. You know, this couple, they're expecting, she's pregnant. And they're, you know, are they having a boy or a girl? They have these big parties and all these people come and they have this big gender reveal moment. And you can see this stuff, you know, all the different kinds of ways to do it. But, you know, I've seen before where they'll put powder, either pink or blue powder in like this object or this ball or this balloon or I don't even know what it is. And they're like pitching it and some guy's got his baseball bat. He's like, you know, poof, you know, and it's this puff of smoke of pink or blue powder or something goes up in the air and they're like, oh, you know, they're celebrating. I've seen boxes where balloons come float, you know, they open the box and pink or blue balloons come floating out of the box and, you know, people love it. I think the one that I get the biggest kick out of that I've watched, it's a video and it's this gal, she's pregnant, expecting, and she's holding this massive balloon and it's on ribbons and she's going to, you know, pop it and I guess something's going to come out, confetti, I don't know what it is. And so she's got this balloon and she has this object in her hand and she's like, and hits the balloon. And I guess it wasn't aired up enough because it just kind of bent in. And then, but she hit it so hard, it came flying off the ribbon right at her husband. And he catches it, you know, like, you know, and everyone's laughing. And so he throws it back at her so she can do it again. Well, it's got helium in it. So it's like, and it just starts going up. They're like, no, no. And then it floats into the atmosphere. And there's like this huge party and it's an epic fail. Because they're all just standing there and they have revealed nothing. Nobody knows. Is it a boy, a girl? And they're like, no, it's just floating into the atmosphere up, up, and away. That's one of my favorite ones. But they're making a big deal out of it. And it actually is a lot of fun. And I think part of that is because when you reveal something, when you're revealing something, you're taking something that was undisclosed, something that was hidden, and you're bringing it into the light. That's what it means to reveal. To reveal is to bring out authenticity, transparency. It's to make the truth known, a big reveal. And we love big reveals. But I'm just here to tell you there are some reveals that are more significant than others. There are some reveals that have far more importance than other reveals. And today I want to talk a little bit about this word reveal. Because there was something that was revealed 2,000 years ago that carries such weight, it carries such significance, it carries such importance that literally it has changed all of human history and it continues to change lives today. It's not old news, it continues to be good news. It continues for many people to be new news. It is a reveal that I want us to look about that really does change not just your life, not just human history, but it's something that ought to change how you live your life each and every day. The reveal. I want to set up the scene for you. It's approximately 26 AD. John the Baptist is 30 years old. He's the result of a miraculous conception. His mother was old in age and had been barren. And miraculously, she and her husband, Zechariah, give birth to John the Baptist. He is 6 months older than his cousin, Jesus, whose mother is Mary. And John's life has a significant purpose. He is the one who's the fulfillment of all the prophecies from the Old Testament about one who would come to prepare the way for Jesus. John is the fulfillment of that prophecy. He would live his life helping people get ready for Jesus' coming. In fact, in Luke chapter 3, verse 3, it tells us that John went into the countryside around the banks of the Jordan River near Bethany. So you have the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River, the Dead Sea. And here in, along the banks of the Jordan River, there along Bethany and up and down through that river, you would find John the Baptist. Why was he there? Because he was proclaiming to everybody that the kingdom of God was near. He spoke with a sense of urgency that others had not spoken with. John the Baptist is telling him that the kingdom of God is coming, it's here, and that the people needed to repent and be baptized. His baptism was the precursor to Christian baptism. He was repenting for repentance and for the forgiveness of sins, just like Acts 2:38 tells us that in Christian baptism, we are baptized for repentance and the forgiveness of sins. John spoke with passion because he knew Jesus was coming. In fact, he says in Matthew's gospel in chapter 3, verse 9, it records John as he was speaking so urgently to the people and the crowds that were coming to him, even to religious leaders and even to governmental officials who were coming and hearing what he had to say. He was warning them. And Matthew chapter 3, verse 9 says that he was telling all of them that the axe was at the root of the tree. The axe is at the root of the tree. And that they must repent or they would be cut down. The axe represented the judgment of God. And Jesus was coming to give them life, and they could choose Jesus or they would face the wrath of God. They would face judgment. I don't know if you know what that would be like to have the axe already at the root of the tree. Repent or you fall. When I was reading that this week, it reminded me of this video I'd seen a long time ago that I just thought was hilarious. If you watch the whole thing, it's pretty funny. But these guys apparently are felling a tree. Now, they weren't using axes. They're using chainsaws. And some dude's in the top of the tree. He wants to save the tree. And they're yelling at each other. He's like, "You won't do it." He's like, "Yes, I will. You won't do it." And yes, he does. And he just cut down that tree with that guy right in.
I told you we were going to cut it down.
Yeah, the tree.
What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you?
You watch the whole video. It is hilarious. I mean, it provides some good humor for you. "You're not going to cut it down." "Yes, I am." And so anyway, the tree goes down and he's alive. So it's funny, you know, landed in the water. Thank goodness. But pretty funny video. But when John is talking about this axe at the root of the tree, it's not so humorous. He's not going to fall down into a pond. This is the judgment of God is coming. Repent. Turn back to God. You've had your back to him. You've been rebelling against him. You've been going your own way. Repent and turn back to God and be baptized. This was John's message when he was here on the earth. And the reason for this message is because it had been revealed to him who Jesus was, the one that was coming. The axe is the root of the tree. When you repent, that means you change both your thinking and your behavior. It's your entire will. And John the Baptist is fearless with this message. And if you have your Bible today, I want you to open up to John chapter 1, where we have this huge reveal. We have the reveal of John the Baptist, but then we have the reveal of God himself. And I want us to look at this together. John is the fourth book in the New Testament. It's a little over three quarters of the way through your Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And here John writes that in chapter 1, verse 19, that the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem, that they sent priests and Levites out to John the Baptist, and they wanted to know, their question really was, "Who are you?" Because some people thought maybe he was the Messiah, that he was the one, the anointed one that had been promised for centuries through the Old Testament scriptures. Maybe he's the Messiah. Some people thought maybe he was Elijah. In the Old Testament, Elijah never died. He was swept up with the chariot of fire into heaven. And Malachi said in chapter 3 and 4 that he would return and he would come back. That Elijah would come back. And so I thought maybe this is Elijah come back. Maybe that's who John the Baptist is. He speaks like that with the passion and the spirit of Elijah. And John the Baptist, knowing that they think he's the physical return of Elijah, is like, no, that's not who I am. Jesus later would say, though John the Baptist is the fulfillment of those prophecies, you guys weren't too far off. He's the fulfillment of those prophecies, and that it's the spirit of Elijah that came back through John the Baptist. So it wasn't Elijah himself, but John is the fulfillment of that prophecy. Some thought he was Messiah, some thought he was Elijah. John says he's not the Messiah, he's preparing the way for the Messiah. In fact, here's what John says in John 1:23. He says, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord. That's Isaiah's prophecy about John the Baptist, that he would make straight the path for the Lord. It's what workers did for kings and dignitaries. Whenever they came into a community, they would fill all the potholes. They'd make the roads look really nice and smooth so that as the king or the dignitary came into that community, it was prepared for his or her coming. So John says, I'm here to prepare the way for Jesus. I'm here to make a way for people to come to Jesus and Jesus to come to him. And so the religious leaders say, well, if you're not the Messiah and you're not Elijah, then by what authority do you baptize? And John says this in John 1, 26 and 27. He says, I baptize with water, John replied, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am unworthy to tie. He's saying, my baptism is preparing for his baptism. My life is to prepare the world for his life. I'm lesser, he is greater. Who is this person John's talking about? Well, in verse 29 it says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. When John said this, behold, look, he's right there, here he comes. And the people there turned around and they saw Jesus walking to John. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. When he said that phrase, Lamb of God, taking away sin of the world, every Jew who heard that knew what that meant. I mean, their own heritage, their own faith, you had Abraham and Isaac, and it was a lamb that God provided to be the substitute sacrifice so that Isaac's life could be spared. It was the Jews who in Exodus chapter 12 knew that God gave a lamb to be sacrificed so the blood could be put on the doorpost so that the death angel would pass over as it killed the firstborn in Egypt so that Pharaoh would let them go. It was their substitute. They knew that it was in Leviticus and Numbers that 34 times a lamb is used to talk about the sin offering to make atonement for their sin. They knew that the prophet Isaiah talked about how the Messiah was like a lamb that would be slain. Going before the shearers is silent, it would be a lamb. They knew the importance of this phrase, that Jesus is the lamb sacrificed for the people. Jesus is this lamb. And he says, look, behold, the Lamb of God. John is revealing it to the people. And right from the outset, Jesus' purpose in coming is clearly defined as John points to him. And so John goes on in verse 30 and says, this is the one I meant when I said a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. That's interesting to think about. The man who came after me, he was born after John, has surpassed me because actually he was before me. This is God in flesh. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. John says the reason I'm baptizing is so that he would be revealed to Israel. And then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I've seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one. So John makes it clear to us that the way he knew with 100% accuracy, because he already knew who Jesus was, but the way he knew with 100% accuracy, with complete conviction, that Jesus, who walked on this earth, really was the Son of God, really was the Messiah, really was God in the flesh, the way he knew is God had told him, the one you see the dove descend and land and remain on him, that is the one. God was going to give John a big reveal. This was going to be bigger than any reveal that you had ever seen before. In fact, Matthew describes the occasion. In Matthew 3, 13 through 17, we read, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me?' So John already had a sense of who Jesus was. But Jesus replied, 'Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness.' Then John consented. And as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And at that moment, heaven was opened." Mark's gospel will say it was ripped open. It was torn open before their very eyes. "And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on Jesus. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased.'" There are three signs right here in this text that reveal that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And the first one was this: the heavens are ripped open. The heavens are ripped open, torn open. It is a symbol of deity coming to earth in that moment. And then you have the Holy Spirit coming down from heaven in bodily form of a dove, and it remained on him. So Matthew tells us that it comes down in the bodily form of a dove and alights on him. John tells us when the Holy Spirit comes, it remained on him. The Holy Spirit remained on Jesus. Now that doesn't mean it's like he's got like a parrot on his shoulder everywhere he goes, you know, just hanging there the whole time. Remained on him means this was different than the Old Testament, where the Holy Spirit would come upon people with power to do certain things, or for an act of service, or for a period of time, or something amazing, you know, Samson or some great event. This time the Holy Spirit was going to come and remain. It remained on Jesus. And then there was this voice from heaven that thundered, that revealed who Jesus was. Heaven tore open, dove coming down and lighting on Jesus. And then a voice from heaven thunders, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased," with whom I love, with whom I'm well pleased. All three of these signs, the heavens opening, God's Spirit descending, and the voice of God, the Father, those were the Jewish expectations for the Messiah. That's what they were waiting for. And all three persons of the Trinity were involved. All three persons. You have the transcendent Father booming with his voice. You have the incarnate Son. That means Jesus in the flesh, right there in the water being baptized. Then you have the Holy Spirit descending from heaven and alighting him. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. This is what the Bible teaches about God, that there is one God in three distinct persons. It's called the Trinity. It's this concept that just, your mind kind of does that. But we have one God, and God is the Son, and God is the Holy Spirit, and God is the Father. But the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is not the Father. It's kind of a picture of the Trinity, who God is. And you see all three persons of the Trinity right here at the baptism of Jesus, present and active, showing that Jesus, in fact, is God. John receives this affirmation that he is the one. And Jesus says to John, who's like, "I should be baptized by you, not me baptizing." And Jesus says, "Baptize me. This is to fulfill all righteousness." Now, what does that mean? What does he mean, "This is to fulfill all righteousness"? What it means is that John's baptism was ordained by God through his prophet, and Jesus was submitting to that baptism. It wasn't that Jesus needed his sins forgiven. He didn't need to repent, but he was submitting to that. It also revealed all righteousness because Jesus needed to be revealed as the Son of God. It was also his way to be inaugurated into his ministry through which he would fulfill the law. And also, Jesus is setting an example for all of us to follow. It is to fulfill all righteousness. But really, Jesus' baptism had two primary functions. And the first was to inaugurate his ministry, that this was the beginning of Jesus' ministry. It was with his baptism that John became lesser and Jesus became greater. This is the launch of Jesus' ministry. It's after his baptism that Jesus goes in the desert and is tempted, and then he begins the ministry. But second of all, John's baptism of Jesus was to reveal that Jesus was the Son of God, that he was the Messiah. It was the whole point. It was so that there would be a big reveal. Not just John pointing it out, but God pointing it out thundering voice, Holy Spirit, heaven ripped open. This was God's big reveal. This was not an epic fail. This wasn't where, you know, you're like, you know, well, so what's the reveal? I mean, everybody there knew what was going on. This was the reveal. And I love how Luke says this in his gospel in chapter 3, verse 23, as he talks about Jesus' baptism stuff. He says, now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph. What's Luke saying? Well, he goes on to give the genealogy of Jesus, and it ends with Son of God. Okay? What Luke is saying is Jesus is different from all others. He's way more than you think he is. For some people, they just think Jesus is this historical figure whose stories kind of grew into larger than life fables. Some people just think he was a good moral teacher. He was just a good philosopher. Some people think he's a figment of our imagination. We made him up. Some think he was the son of Joseph, so it was thought. But Luke, the writer who spent time investigating Jesus, John the Baptist who spent time with Jesus, is proclaiming for us today, this Jesus is God in the flesh. He is the Messiah. It was revealed to me by God himself at his baptism. And John spends his life in that spirit of Elijah, proclaiming the truth of who Jesus is. And today, 2,000 years later, I think for people who have received this revelation from God through his word, who have received the testimony of eyewitnesses as to who Jesus is, I would like us to have that same spirit of John the Baptist, that same spirit of Elijah at work here, where we too are proclaiming who Jesus is. And when I look at the way John the Baptist functioned with his life, there's just three things I want to point out really quick that I would like to see us imitate. I would like to see us do as a church, because this matters. People need to know who Jesus is, and what they do with that information is the most important thing in life. Nothing's more important than that. And I think if that's true, then we need to see and tell. See and tell. See what God is doing. See what God has done in your life, in your church, in your community, in your world, and then tell others about it. That's what John says right here in John 1:34. He says, I've seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one. I see and I tell. I see and I tell. I'm just wondering, when was the last time, or how many times in the past week, did you see God doing something in your life, or in someone else's life, or in your church, and you told someone about it? You just saw it and told it. I mean, Angela's story this morning, that story she shared that we all applauded, what God did through a little girl. And the reason Angela's working with that little girl is because she is at risk for being trafficked. That's what their ministry does. They're working with kids who are at risk for being trafficked, and they are serving and ministering to those children. You just heard a story today that would be so easy to tell this week. And it's a story of what God did through a little girl who had such courage and compassion that she would pray with other children. A little girl who her concern seemed to be for others, and yet she received a miracle healing in her life that was evident when she went back to the doctors. You should share the story of what God did with that. See it, tell about it. We need to be a witness. See and tell. Secondly, I'd like to see us do what John the Baptist did, and that is see that Jesus is first in your life. See that he's first. John made it clear over and over again throughout his entire ministry that Jesus surpassed him. Jesus was greater than him. Jesus came before him. Jesus was first. Usually when I talk about priority, I usually prefer to talk about how Jesus must be at the center. Because sometimes when you say Jesus is first, you know, that can kind of get confusing sometimes. But when he's at the center of your life, he's at the center of everything, the center of everything you do. It's through a relationship with him from which everything else flows. But I think the first thing is good too. I think there is a priority here that matters. That he should be evident in our life. That he comes first in our life. Every day John lived on this earth, he made it clear Jesus was greater. In fact, there was an occasion after Jesus' baptism sometime later when John the Baptist, his disciples came to John and they're like, hey, Jesus and his disciples are baptizing and everybody's going to them. Everybody's going to them. And John's response was, he must become greater and I must become lesser. He's more important. He's first, not me. I'm here to point people to him. I'm here to lead people to him. How can you put Jesus first in your life? Because it's not until we do that people will take notice. They don't want to hear your lip service. They want to see that Jesus is first in your life. That order matters. I don't know, maybe for you, maybe you're out of town and you're on vacation, or maybe you're out of town for some other reason with family. Maybe you're out of town because you're on a trip, a business trip. Maybe you're out of town because you're at a tournament. Maybe your kids are in a sport where they're out of town for the weekend or something. What are you doing in those moments to show people in your life that Jesus comes first in your life? I've seen families who will have their own church service or a Bible study and invite players from the team to all join them. And they'll do that together to show that's important to them. Some people go to church on Saturday night. Some people find a church out of town and they go to church while they're there. Our family, we're on vacation. We love doing that. Going to church and other places and experiencing that, seeing the body of Christ. It's way bigger than just the community of Springfield, greater area. To go see that in other places is a lot of fun. But in those moments, you can show that Jesus is a priority. He's first in your life. And others will take note of that, that this really is important to you. How can you do that? Maybe for you, it's in John 1:15, where John says that Jesus surpasses him. Jesus surpasses me. He ranks higher than me, is what John is saying. He ranks higher than me. Maybe for you, you could use that reference, John 1:15, and use that verse 15 as kind of a hashtag for you this week. Maybe it could just be hashtag 15 ways Jesus is first. And that's something you can just make your own list and you can just hashtag that 15 ways Jesus is first. What would those 15 ways be for you? Maybe for you, you would say, well, I make worship a priority in my life. That's the way I put Jesus first. Maybe for you, it's I'm serving his bride, the church. It's a way I put Jesus first in my life. Maybe it's I choose to die daily to my own sinful tendencies and to live for him. Maybe for you, that's the way you put Jesus first in your life. Maybe for you, it's I talk to him every morning before my feet hit the floor. Maybe that's a way that you put Jesus first in your life. Maybe you read his word every day so it will guide you and convict you and discipline you and challenge you and change you and grow you. That's the way you put Jesus first in your life. Put Jesus first. You see and you tell what God's doing. Then you make sure you see that Jesus is first. People will take note of that. And then you do what John the Baptist did, and you see to it that there are straight paths to Jesus. A straight path. Not one full of potholes and hindrances and obstacles and things in their way. You work to make sure that there are straight paths for people to know Jesus and Jesus to know them. I want you to think about this for a minute. John lived his entire life making sure that there were straight paths to Jesus. And I'm just wondering, are you living your life, if you know Jesus, in such a way that you are removing the barriers and the hindrances for people to know him? Are you working to make it as easy as possible for someone to know Jesus? There's a worship leader for Bethel, her name is Stephanie Gretzinger. And she was describing that when it came to her parenting, she said, I don't want my children to have to weed out as much as I had to weed out in regard to her parents. She said, when it comes to my parenting, I don't want my children to have to weed out as much as I had to weed out with my parents. She described it this way, saying that we plant gardens, we cultivate gardens in our lives, and our kids receive fruit from the gardens that we're cultivating and planting. But every child has to weed out stuff that parents allow to grow in those gardens, or weeds that come into play that they don't remove. And she says, my goal is that my kids don't have to weed out so much. And I want you to think of it in terms of that for a moment today. And think about when it comes to people and their knowledge of who Jesus is, do people have to weed through things in your life to find Jesus? Do they have to weed out to find who Jesus is in your life? Do you create hindrances and barriers, maybe through your speech, maybe through your actions, maybe through your attitudes, that make it harder for people to see Jesus? Do they have to look through the weeds to find him? What weeds have you allowed to grow up in your life, to take root in your heart? That's becoming a hindrance, not just in your relationship with the Lord, but then someone else's opportunity to know the Lord. When we allow weeds to grow, we can be viewed as hypocritical. When we allow weeds to grow, we can be viewed as not authentic. We don't want people to have to wade through the weeds when it comes to our reactions and our speech and our priorities and our attitudes and the way we live our lives. We want to make sure that Jesus is known. Jesus is greater. Jesus is God. See and tell. Look, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the knowledge we have of Jesus, that he was the Lamb that was slain to pay the price for our sins. His blood was shed on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven. He took the punishment on himself that we ourselves deserved. That's something worth talking about. That's something worth sharing with the world. That's something worth celebrating. So I want to ask you if you would just stand to your feet this morning. And I just want to pray right now, asking God to reveal to our hearts who he really is. For those of you who know who he is, we're going to have a time of communion here in a moment where we take bread representing his body and a cup representing his blood. And we're going to eat and drink of this in remembrance of that sacrifice for us. And if you're not yet a follower or a believer in Jesus, it is okay to let these trays pass when they come. No one's going to think less of you as you're in your own journey of knowing who Jesus is. But I pray that during this time of communion that we would use this opportunity to see him for who he really is, God in the flesh, Savior of the world, Messiah who was to come, the Lamb of God who takes away our sins, and that we would have that same response of repentance, a changing of the mind and of our behavior, where we turn to him, an attitude of submission when we are baptized into Christ, that we'd have a heart that looks to him. And so, Jesus, at this time, we just want to thank you. Thank you for revealing yourself to us, not just through your word, but through the testimony of eyewitnesses. Lord, thank you for this big reveal that shows us who you are so that we can put our hope in you and our trust in you, and we can find life in you, everlasting life. We don't have to fear that there's an axe at the root of this tree about to cut down everything upon which we stand that is meaningless. But instead, we stand on Jesus, who's our everything. We remember you now. We look to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining Northside Christian Church for our weekly podcast. Don't forget to share your story with us by emailing amen@northsidechristianchurch.net or by tagging your tweets with #AmenNCC.